Glad to be here this morning, friends, and I've been after Fred to come up here and teach sometime, and I'm available because I am retired, but I'm available to come and teach anytime he needs a weekend off. I just need a little bit of advance. So I know many of you, but some of you I've never met, and the ones I've just met this morning, I've already forgotten your names, so be patient with me. I brought my wife along, Kathy, and we've been married 54 years. When is that, Kathy? This week, isn't it? Wednesday, the 29th, 54 years, so it's amazing. So that's been good, and we brought Linda Schubert along, and she said, I'd like to go and visit that church. I said, well, come with us. So she came with us as well from Grace Gospel Bible Church, so we're glad to be here by the grace of God. As you can see, we're studying out of Ephesians, so you could take your Bibles and open there to the book of Ephesians. Put a marker there, that's kind of where we're going to be hunkered down here. I'm retired here 2 years ago, or about a year and a half ago or so, but I still teach in the Twin Cities, and I teach a Bible study in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I don't go there regularly, it just has to work out whenever their family, and they have two teenage boys, are not heavily involved for the weekend with school activities. They let me come and teach there. Usually I haven't been there for about a month and a half now. So we were going to go one Sunday, but then we had a big snowstorm. And when you get out in South Dakota and the wind blows across the freeway, they just close the freeways right down and you can't go anything. So we didn't go. That was canceled there. I'm teaching on Ephesians there, so I thought I would just teach one of the messages I taught there. This is the 11th message in a series of messages I've been teaching on there. But Ephesians is all about the church, which is his body. Again, this is a great metaphor here, a good picture. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and this is a picture kind of the universal church. From the rapture, from the day of Pentecost all the way to our time, as well as the rapture, up to the rapture, people that get saved are baptized and placed into Christ, and that's why you see those faces there. But the question is, how do we get into the body of Christ? That's what's very, very important here. So today I wanted to teach you about the peace mission of Christ from Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. We'll look at that in just a minute. We'll read that in just a minute. But I thought we could review a little bit, because Ephesians breaks down into three points: the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the church. And we're in this first part here. The wealth of the church is spoken of in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So here we're going to look at the wealth of the church. This is on your handout. I kind of put a few things on there just so that it could be helpful to you by the grace of God. So the wealth of the church is in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 dealt primarily with the plan of God for the church. and this is very, very important. 1:3 is a kind of a key verse there. So look with me at 1:3, please. We'll start there. Paul is talking here. He's mentioning God the Father here in some verses, God the Son's work, and God the Holy Spirit's work in this section of verses 3 through 14. But he begins here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about those blessings in the following verses here. But it's the plan of God for the church. God the Father planned it from eternity past in verses 3 through 6. God the Son purchased it at a point in time with his shed blood in verses 7 through 12. And God the Holy Spirit procured and secured it by the seal of God. And the believers belong to God once and for all. Once you're saved, you're saved forever. That's very important to understand and note. So this first section talks about the plan of God for the church here. I don't think I'm on any time schedule here, am I? Everybody's kind of be here for a while. So the prayer of God for the church in verses 15, turn over there, 1:15 through 23 here. The prayer of God, and this is a prayer of a, of appropriation. Paul has just told them of their blessings in Christ in verses 3 through 14. Now he prays that the church can appropriate these blessings and make them their own if they have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So let's think about this for a minute. Paul prayed for spiritual enlightenment and precise knowledge of God's will for the church. What did he pray? He prayed, number one, that we would know the hope of his calling. So let's look there at verse 15. Let's look there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, what was their faith in? The Lord Jesus, and your love for the saints. So vertical love and faith spills out in horizontal love towards one the other. And I have felt very welcomed here this morning. Thank you for that. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what did you pray about, Paul, here, that we need to know? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, you need to heed what the Word of God has to say, okay? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling is in heaven, but it's also conformity to the image of Christ. When God called us, he saved us, but he didn't just leave us. He wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Okay? That's in. And secondly, number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So it's speaking of the fact that the church, which is his body, fulfills Jesus Christ. And that's important so that although we need him, in a sense he needs us and wants us to be part of his body because we are going to be his bride in time. And number three, he goes on to say, verse 19, and what is the exceeding riches, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? In other words, God has endowed us with amazing power. This is according to the working of his mighty power. What's that power like? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, his resurrection power, and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Again, that's a great picture of Christ, the head of the church. We take our orders from him. You don't take them from me. You don't take them from Fred. You take them from Christ. That's very important. Okay? Which is his body, and we're that body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all here. Chapter 2 begins by talking about the people of the church. Who are the people of the church? They are sinners saved by grace. And I know Fred has explained this to you, but it's in my message, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We are sinners saved not by our works of any kind, but by God's amazing grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So we were saved to be God's workmen for this very purpose of accomplishing good works by the Holy Spirit's enabling power through us. That's what verse 10 talks about of chapter 2. We're not going to look at that right now. We're going to try to keep moving. A message prior to this one, I talked about the fact of the reality of Gentile believers' union with Jewish believers in the church. And this is in verses 11 through 13. Let's look at these verses here. Look at 2:13, 2:11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. We all were, unless you're Jewish here today, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. But at that time you were without Christ. What were we? We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But then he goes on to say in verse 13 here, but God. And God's a great, that's a great but God here. So, but today we are looking specifically at the significance of this union and specifically the peace mission of Christ in verses 14 through 18. So let's read these verses, and this is what I'm studying here today and what I'm going to explain to you. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, from Jews and Gentiles, a new man, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off," that would be the Gentiles, "and to those who were near," that would be the Jews. They were his chosen people in the Old Testament. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit, access to the very Father of God." Now this peace mission can be summed up by three statements about the peace mission of Christ. This is sort of the outline, but I didn't put it on your handout in outline form. In verse 14, he states, "He is our peace." In verse 15, states that he made peace. If you want to look at those verses and read those, you can. In verse 17, he himself preached peace. So this is all about Christ again and what we want to understand about him. So Paul begins here today, and now this is on your handout, and you can understand what's going to be filling in the blanks here. The declaration of peace that is available to all people, for verse 14a says, "He himself is our peace." This is important. Now this word peace is an important word, and it's the Greek word eirene. It speaks of a state of national tranquility, peace between individuals or nations. It speaks of, and perhaps these are the words I want you to focus on, harmony, wholeness, or concord, specifically offered by the Messiah's peace offering. Okay? And you know that peace is a desire of nearly every person in the world. It is being sought among the nations of the East as well as the nations of the West. But there seems to be no peace. There's wars everywhere going on. And, you know, Israel is being threatened here. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But, you know, true peace seems just beyond our grasp. How can man obtain peace without the Prince of Peace? That's the question. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nations are seeking peace on their own terms. But it just seems to be impossible or unquestionable that they cannot get it on their own hands. Yet God has provided the peace offering that men desperately need, but most scoff at. For about 2,000 years ago, on a starry night in Bethlehem, the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men." The Prince of Peace had come to provide the needed peace only he can provide. And God had sent his Son to us. It's not what we do for God. It's rather God coming down and doing something for us. And sometimes it's hard for people to understand that, but it's really a simple proposition. You can never indebt God to you, because God came down because he knew we were up a creek without a paddle. We couldn't do it on our own. So this is very, very important. So the question is on your handout, what does man need? Why does man need peace? Because man by nature is alienated from God. Sin and death have separated man from God. Yet God is offering peace to all men, but this offering is offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bridge that barrier or that gap. You cannot do so by human efforts or by human philosophy or by what you think. God had to provide it, and that's why he sent his Son, because we are stuck on that side and we need to get on this side, and we can only get on this side through a mediator. The mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Yet God is offering peace to all men through Jesus Christ and his cross work. This is Christ's peace mission that Paul is talking about here in this section of Ephesians 2. Earlier, Paul reminded us that we were Gentiles in our past, separated from the Jews, from God's chosen people, as well as from God himself. So again, look back with me at verses 2:11 and 12 here. Therefore, remember, and he's reminding these Ephesians believers who were saved of their past alienation, okay? Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and the Ephesian church was predominantly a Gentile church. I'll show you a map to kind of prove that here in a little bit here. Who are called uncircumcision, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as uncircumcised dogs by what is called the circumcision. And that's why you needed to have that mark. That was the mark of the Abrahamic covenant. That was a mark that made you Jewish. And even in World War II, all they had to do was get a bunch of people lined up, the guys, and drop their drawers, and they knew right away if they were Gentiles or if they were Jews, right? And the Jews, they shipped them off and they killed them. They hate them, no doubt about that. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, really. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, even separated from the nation of Israel, and strangers from the covenants, because the covenants were given only to Israel, the covenants of promise. You had no hope, you were without God in the world. Thus, as Gentiles, we were without Christ. We were lost in our sin, couldn't save ourselves, totally dependent upon someone else to save us, and that's why we needed a Savior. We were aliens from the community of Israel and the theocracy they had with God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. And after the flood, God made no covenants with the Gentiles. After the flood, before that, that was different. He did. Only with Israel and his people. So we were without hope and without God in the world. We were, and this is sometimes what's difficult for people to understand, hopeless, helpless, and hellbound. And that's why if you've never seen yourself as hopeless, helpless, and hellbound, you don't need a Savior because you can save yourself, right? No, can't do it. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But verse 13 says, notice the first two words of verse 13, but now. So he gives the bad news in 11 and 12, and then he says, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off, and the Gentiles were, have been brought near. How's that? By the blood of Christ here. So on the cross, by the grace of God, God's Son came to us and died for us on that cross. And grace is defined this way. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what God has done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And grace is foreign to how we normally think. We might think about saying grace before we eat. We're different than our dog, you know. We don't. He doesn't say grace. He just gobbles and food up, okay? But we should at least bow our hearts and minds before the Lord and say grace. But we don't say God's riches at Christ's expense. This is an acrostic which really tells us about the love of God, the kindness of God, and what he's done for us on that cross. So in verse 13 through 18, Paul describes the greatest peace mission in history. Let's read it again. Let's read from verse 13 through 18 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, you Gentiles, you've been brought near, how's that, by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one and had broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's important. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the variance. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access now by the Spirit to get to the Father. And that's very important to understand and note. So we see this word here, enmity. What does that word mean here? Enmity means hostility or division caused by variance. I'm sure the people here in Little Falls are like the people in Minneapolis, although the people in Minneapolis are so numerous. You hear about our sin and our enmity there. Somebody gets shot every other day in Minneapolis. It's crazy. They tried to shoot the president last night in Washington. It's amazing. A lot of hatred, a lot of enmity going on here. And this is not good. So there's a twofold enmity set forth in these verses here. Number one, there is enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles in verses 13 through 15. And there's enmity between all sinners and God in verses 16 through 18. We're not going to take the time to read that, but you can read that on your own. And the Jews and Gentiles, that's still going on because there's all this anti-Semitism that's going on. The world has forgotten what happened in Europe right before World War II began and at the beginning of World War II. And that the Jews tried to eliminate, or the Gentiles, the Germans, tried to eliminate the Jews and kill them all. But there's still this enmity, there's still this variance, there's still this hatred that goes on. Thus, the enmity between Jews and Gentiles began with the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. Since that time, God has sought to make a distinction, a difference between Jews and Gentiles. While the enmity between sinners and God has been there since the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden. My dad was really anti-Semitic because he always talked about the Jews with derogatory terms, the schmucks, he called them. My dad wasn't saved that I know of. And I would look at my dad and think, Dad, I mean, why do you even say that? And he just was down on Jews. And it's because they are God's chosen people. Jesus Christ was a Jew and come through them. And the world hates them because they call them Christ killers because they blamed the Jews for for crucifying Jesus Christ, although the Romans did it and we did it because he died on that cross for our sins. For you and me, there's just no doubt about that. But secondly here, the remedy for both is the peace offering of God through Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is who we need. Jesus alluded to this while he was here when he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I want to give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And sometimes people are afraid and people are searching. I trust that even in Little Falls in central Minnesota here, people are searching. As my wife and I had a chance to lead one of my wife's therapists to the Lord this last week. It was just a thrilling day. We had a chance to do that. But both Jews and Gentiles need to be reconciled, and only God can provide reconciliation to them. So the third point on your handout there, the one who desires to receive God's grace, peace offering, must receive Christ as their Savior because He is our peace, verse 14 says. He is, or He equals peace with God. When you see the word is, sometimes you can put an equal sign in there. Christ is our peace. That's why God sent him so that we could have peace. And how was this available? It was peace through the blood of his cross. That's how. Receiving him as Savior is what is meant by the phrase in verse 13, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our means of peace and he is our peace offering. Thus, it is only the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that could provide reconciliation and bring peace to a lost, alienated mankind. People like you and people like me. Thank God for that. Thank God he did that for us. So verse 14 is stating what? Here's Jesus Christ's death on that cross. Verse 14 is stating Jesus Christ's death on the cross has resulted in available peace between Gentile believers and Jewish believers, as well as peace between sinners and God. But here's the condition, when they believe the gospel. You have to believe the gospel to get that. Very, very important to understand that. So what transpired on that cross? Well, your sins and mine were taken and placed and imputed to Christ on that cross. He died there and paid that sin debt penalty, arose from the dead, and now as a living Savior offers you His life as a free gift. And that's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what do we get? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. This is excellent. This is what we need. So the question is here, what separated the Gentiles from the Jews in the past? Well, let's look at verse 14 again. It says, for He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Okay? This is what He did. He broke down this middle wall of separation. So 2:14 is telling us it was this middle wall of separation that divided people, divided Jews from Gentiles. No doubt about that. This was a wall or barrier that separated and divided Jews from Gentiles in the past. So specifically, and I don't think I put this on your handout, I put some space down there. I'm going to give you three answers. It's the third one that you want, so we want to save space for that. So what specifically did Paul have in mind here? Three possibilities, okay? What are they? Number one, perhaps it was a line of demarcation in Herod's temple that divided the Gentile outer court from the inner Jewish area. Now, what do I mean by that? So I put this picture up here of the temple area here. Now, notice the court of the Gentiles. They're on the outside looking in. They're not on the inside. But then the women in Israel could be in the court of Israel and around this temple area. But only the men could get into the court of men of Israel. It was getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And then the high priest could only get into this inner area. And the priest could only get into the nave where the table of showbread and that was. And here's the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year could get into the very presence of God. So in the Holy of Holies is the very presence of God. Where are the Gentiles? They're on the outside looking in. And that was true at Pentecost. That's why Jesus' death on the cross is going to break down these barriers, this middle wall of separation. Now, I'm saying perhaps this is what they were thinking of, but it's really not. I don't think it is what they're thinking of, but it's very important to understand and note this. This demarcation was still in place when Paul wrote Ephesians. In other words, it still divided the Jews from the Gentiles when Paul wrote this letter. Oh, I believe this is not exactly what Paul had in mind. I'm sure that all knew that this barrier in the Jewish temple had a demarcation in mind when he wrote. Secondly, perhaps he had in mind the veil in the temple that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, I didn't use the, I showed you before the tabernacle or the temple, but here's the tabernacle. Here's a cutaway. And all the tents of Israel are tenting around this. So, and here behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant with the Shekinah glory. So a Jew could get out of his tent in the morning and stretch, you know, and look over there at the tabernacle and see that God is still with us. He's right with us. And they were tented all around this tabernacle. Only the priest could go into this area where the candelabra, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread was, because there was this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In the tabernacle, and I showed you earlier, in the temple. But I like this picture because it really kind of, it's better than the other picture here that I showed you, okay? Thus, this was a barrier between the presence of God and the people, not a barrier per se between Jews and Gentiles. That's why when Christ died upon the cross here, at the same time He died upon the cross, Matthew, I think, tells us that the veil here, here's the altar of incense, and here's the high priest, was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that God now can the Levitical priesthood and open the way so that all people could come to God if they would come to Christ in faith who died for them on the cross. And this is kind of good to know, because when Christ gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I don't have exact that verse here. So Jesus Christ is opening the way for all people, not just Jewish high priests, to come to God. All people can now come to God if they come to Christ in faith and believe that he did that for them on the cross. This was a barrier between the presence of God and the people, not a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. So when Christ died, he ripped that veil. And they say that veil was as thick as a man's hand is wide, and it would take teams of horses to rip it, indicating only God could rip that veil. I asked Pastor Ranke years ago when I was first saved, what did the Jews do when they saw that veil was ripped? They sewed it back up. They wanted the people to have to come through them to get to God. And all the religions of the world have grown out of that. That you now have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through Fred to get to God or Dave to get to God. You can go directly to God, because Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why is that? Because Jesus paid the price, and when he died, that veil was ripped open. Very good. Here's what you want to write down, okay? Most likely it was a spiritual barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles since Abraham's time. Now, why is this? Only to Israel did God give the Abrahamic covenant. And this was a promise that God made. What did this promise include? It included the promise of a land in the future. There would always be Jews, and blessing. There would be physical blessings as well as spiritual blessings. And these were reiterated, you know, with the land covenant in Deuteronomy 30, the Davidic covenant, there would always be a king to sit on David's throne, and the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. So the Abrahamic covenant made specific promises to the nation of Israel. This covenant was never made with the Gentiles. Why is that? Because God wanted to have a mark of demarcation, a difference between the Jews. It was a spiritual barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles since Abraham's time. Okay? And you know, there's that distinction is still made today. Why is that? Because there's this hate for the Jews, and it's increasing in the world here today. The Jews are being more and more hated, and there's more anti-Semitism going on, and it's against the Jewish people. There's just no doubt about that. But then again, the Jews, they're not oftentimes favorable either, because in Jesus' time, you know, the Pharisees, they kind of looked down their long noses at us, and they didn't think much of the Gentiles, because you had to come to be a Jew, like Rahab the harlot, you know, like Uriah the Hittite. He was a Hittite, a Gentile, in David's time, and David had him killed, and David had to pay the price for that, but David didn't, God didn't kill him. Now, again, this Ephesian church again, friends, here's the Holy Land over here, and Jerusalem is way down here. This is the land of the Jews. But Paul is writing here now to Ephesus here, in Gentile lands, the lands outside of Jerusalem. Paul made these missionary journeys, and he went all over the known world at this time, preaching the gospel, first to the Jews in the temple of each city that he'd come in. But then he'd go to the Jewish people, the Gentile people, and this is where Ephesus is, right here by Miletus in Acts 17. And this is when Paul had a Bible conference there, and he called in Acts 17 for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet him there, because he was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to bring an offering that was collected by these saints over in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece and Acacia. Okay, so I just wanted you to see that Ephesus was not a Jewish church, although there were Jews all over the scattered world at this time. But it was predominantly a Gentile church because it was in Gentile lands. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in these other cities that are there. And here's where Gaza is even still today. So that's the Holy Land. That's the land of the Jews there. Okay, this is important to understand. So there's this spiritual barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, but Christ is going to break down that barrier because he's offering himself as a peace offering to believing Jews and to believing Gentiles, which I trust you folks are here today. So this is very, very important that we understand this. Now those he writes to are now saved and seated in the heavenlies in Christ, although living in Ephesus, whether Jew or Gentile, this was something entirely new. So the question is, how did this happen? God was now doing something he had never done in the past. He's calling out a people for his name from the Gentiles and the Jews and forming them into something brand new, one church, which is, again, his body. So here, from the day of Pentecost on, Jews were placing their faith in Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile, gets saved. He believes in Christ. And when a person trusts in Christ as their personal Savior, the Spirit of God now takes them and baptizes them into the body of Christ. That's the universal church, which is his body. But important to understand that. This is a local assembly where people in this local area are gathering to meet. So we might be part of the big toe here or whatever. I don't know. You know, we're just part of the body. It's just an illustration so that we can understand that when we think of the body of Christ, we're thinking of the universal church from Pentecost all the way to our time. So we can pray for each other because we're all part of the body. We're all submitting to the head. He's calling the shots. And he's given us his word, which is important that we understand and grasp that word, okay? Jews and Gentiles were coming to Christ and being baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church. And since the cross now, there is this new dispensation, okay? Now notice, this is my dispensational chart that I use from time to time. In Genesis 1 through 11, God dealt primarily with the Gentiles. Why is that? There were no Jews until a promise was made to Abraham. And then God made promises to the nation of Israel. So from Genesis 1:1 to 11, last verse in that chapter, God was dealing with Gentiles. Abram was a Gentile who God says, I'm going to make a new nation of you. You're going to be Jewish. You're going to be my chosen people. And I'm not choosing you because you're so brilliant. You're not. Just because I decided to do so, I love you. I want you to know that. So God made promises like the Abrahamic covenant. And again, every dispensation, as there are seven dispensations on here, starts with a new revelation but ends in failure. The failure here was that they crucified their king, but then we're dealing here with Jews and Gentiles becoming one in the church. That's what this section of scripture is all about. God now is saving Jews and Gentiles who he, in before, you had to come to Israel to be saved. Now, that does not mean that Adam and Eve were not saved. I believe they were, but because how do I know that? Because they accepted the covering. Remember the story when they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. God rejected those fig leaves. He killed some animals, took the skins off of them, and gave them a covering, which means they accepted by faith what God had provided, and God saved them based upon faith. Everybody in every dispensation in the past has been saved by faith. There's maybe some other things you had to do, okay? But most of the Old Testament is written to the nation of Israel from Genesis 12 all the way to the cross till Jesus died upon that cross. That's Old Testament truth. Because they were all under the law. Although God made some promises to Abraham, when Jesus came, they didn't accept him as their Savior. He told them he was the Messiah. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. So they put him on the cross. And God knows the kingdom that Jesus promised here has been postponed to a future time after the church. We are anticipating the rapture of the church, this red arrow. And we are living right here, I believe, right there, at the end of this age of grace. Lead some people to Christ, friends, because God is waiting and being patient with people. He wants people to be saved by the grace of God. Because after this grace period ends, there's going to be all hell's going to break loose on earth during that tribulation period to come. And Jesus Christ is going to, God is going to then turn back to the nation of Israel, because the church will be in heaven. Follow me? Okay? And God will now turn back to Israel because he's made promises to them that he has not completely fulfilled yet. And he will fulfill those when he comes back the second time at the end of the tribulation to rescue the nation of Israel, and he will establish his thousand-year kingdom reign in the future. I hope that's not too confusing. We're talking about here in Ephesians the church, and it was in its beginning stage here when Paul preached after Christ's death on the cross there. So let me see if I can find my notes here for a minute here where I'm at here. Okay? So what this meant by being part of the church, since the cross, a new dispensation or economy has come to the scene with a new way of doing things. And all this was of God, and Paul will tell us all about this new church. You can read it in chapter 3 when he talks about how the church was formed and it was a mystery in the Old Testament. Nothing was known about the church or even mentioned to Israel in the Old Testament. It was an Old Testament mystery, but you can read that on your own. We're not going there. Let's try to finish this passage of Scripture here today. Okay? But Jews and Gentiles would both have to come to Christ to find acceptance and access to God. The spiritual barrier that had formerly separated these two people was broken down by the cross work of Christ, as he had become God's peace offering to the world. He came to offer peace that first Christmas morning, but he had to grow up. He had to fulfill many, many things. Okay, so this new way, however, did not dissolve ethnic distinctions or differences, but it did provide spiritual reconciliation and peace between the Jew and the Gentile and between God and sinners. It meant that every believer in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, would be treated equally in allowing them the same benefits of God's peace and salvation because of his person and work here. Let's look at verses 14 again. 2:14. For he himself is our peace. What did he do? Who made Jew and Gentile both one. They're now Christians. Has broken down the middle wall of separation. Okay? So what are we setting forth here? Because he is our peace, and that's a present indicative. The word is our peace, is a present indicative. He continues to be our peace. Indicative mood means this is a fact. You can take this to the bank. There are some definite results that we could note here. Okay, what are the results? Well, number one, he made both Jew and Gentiles one in himself. Okay? This one new thing is the church. Behold, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things have passed away. Old things have passed away because all things have become new in Christ. So, are you a new creation in Christ here this morning? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You don't have to join the church. People come out to our church in the cities and they'd say, well, what do I have to do to become a member? I said, we don't have members here. Because anybody can come and the door opens out. This one guy just scratches his head when I tell him that. He goes, well, how do you get anything done? I said, well, we have four elders here. The elders make the decisions. We're an elder-ruled church. And when I started, I was the only elder in the church of St. Fred's, probably the only elder here. I don't know what's going on here, but... So he makes the decisions and steers the ship. You pray for him. He needs your prayers, okay? No doubt about that. So are you a new creation? And if no, well, then you can trust Christ as your Savior and he will, and things will be better for you. God is temporarily through the Old Testament way of dealing with man through Israel, but he will use them again in the future. But right now he is calling out a people for his name and he is building his church. My next message on this would have information about that. Secondly, Christ had to break down the middle wall of separation that divided us. There are still ethnic, sexual, financial, cultural, and social differences between people and God. But because of Christ, we are one people, Christ ones, in his eyes because of faith in Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So we are one in himself. We have been united with Jesus Christ. This is important. And thirdly, he has abolished in his body the enmity, even the Old Testament obligations that the law demanded. The word abolished means to render inoperative, to cause something to have no further efficacy or power to disannul is what it means here. So let's go to, put a marker here, and let's go back to the left to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5. Christ did this in his body on the cross here. 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin, that would be Christ, to be sin for us. Why did he do it? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you mean, might become? Well, you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to depend. And if you do that, you are a new creation in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, one of my favorite verses here in 1 Peter. Chapter 3. I gotta get some water here. First Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered, notice, once for sins. His work there was final. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. That's why he did it. How did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh, he died on that cross, but made alive by the Spirit, he rose from the dead through the Spirit of God. What a wonderful verse, a good thing to understand and note. He abolished in his body the enmity, the cause for enmity, the distaste for others, the hatred of others for ethnic, personal, or spiritual reasons. He is referred to this in verse 15, if we go back to Ephesians again. Let's turn back there. In Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Amazing. Only, so there's a difference, you know, still a difference socially. I mean, the Jews, they were required to eat only kosher foods. They were required to wear certain clothes. This shirt I have on is probably a multiple types of fiber in it. I couldn't wear that if I was a Jew in the Old Testament. They had to plow their fields with matched animals. You see, God wanted Israel different from all other people. He wanted them set apart. He wanted them distinct, and he wanted them sanctified unto himself. God wanted them to be his light in a dark world at that time. So in the dispensation of law, they had spiritual laws that they had to follow, and God wanted them to be absolutely different from the Gentiles. So here in 1 Peter 4, and this is what he wants with the church today as well. Notice, as obedient children, not disobedient, but as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, where was this written in the Old Testament? Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2 is where it was written here. So we're in Ephesians. Turn over to the right here to chapter 5 for a minute. So what Peter said here is that God wants a difference in our life. We were in the dark before we were saved. Now we're in the light. Look at Ephesians 5, 8. What does it say? It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. So God wants us to be different than the world around us. Galatians 5, 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we live in the realm of the Spirit, and we do, because we're saved, let us also walk in the realm of the Spirit. What will that result in? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 talks about gentleness, faithfulness. Ladies, do you want your husband to be gentle with you? Do you want him to be faithful to you? Do you want him to be self-controlled? Men, do you want your wives to be meek, be at peace, and have joy and love? Do you want them to be kind? No, she's an old battle axe, and I don't either. That's the way it is, you know? And we can be arguing with each other, but at the same time, this is what God wants for you. Walk as a child of the light. As obedient children, don't conform yourselves to the way you used to live. Peter says it. Paul says in Ephesians, if we live in the realm of the Spirit, we should be walking in the realm of the Spirit. And that's why, ladies, you want this in your marriage, in your family. I do, in my family. And that's why my wife wants it from me. You know, I still got a sin nature, just like you have. It isn't always there, but that's the way it is. That's what God wants. So let's go on here. Why has God offered man peace through his Son? Two reasons in verses 15b and 16. Let's read those verses again. I'll read the whole verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay? So as to create in himself one new man. Who is the new man? He's not the Gentile. He's not the Jew. He's the Christian or the Christ one, or he's become a member of the church of God from the two. So God is doing something brand new, and what's he doing? He's creating. The word is kitzo. And it means to form, to shape, to completely change or transform a person. It's in the aorist tense. It speaks of a completed action at a point in time. Act, a voice, this is something God chose to do. The subjunctive mood, this is a mood of probability. And it's a fact that we need to depend upon. No, this required the cross work of Christ and the death and resurrection of the very basis for what God is doing today in building his church. So let's look at Acts here in 20:28. Paul says to the Ephesians elders here, Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. You are the administrator, and you are now to shepherd. You are to lead and feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But notice, sometimes when pastors become overseers, that goes to their head. They forget that they are to shepherd, they are to care for, they are to feed and lead the church of God, because Jesus Christ purchased it with his blood, with his death upon the cross. So to create in himself one new man from the two, somebody had to pay the price, and Jesus died on that cross to pay the price for you and to pay the price for me. This is amazing. This is good news. And that's why 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, you can't buy your way to heaven, or your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Don't listen to what they're saying if they're not biblical. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Notice that. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is good to know. Okay? So this is one result, to create one new man from the two. But secondly, that Christ might reconcile both to God in one body. To reconcile. What does that word reconcile mean? Here's the word. Katalasso, I think I pronounced it right. I don't know if I did or not. But it means to reconcile completely, to bring back into favor a former state of harmony with fallen mankind. So when you are reconciled to God, you are brought back into favor. Just like when you have to reconcile your checkbook, the bank sends you a notice and says you have $100 in your checking account, and you think you have $400, there's a problem. You need to reconcile and bring your checkbook into favor with what the bank says, or go down to the bank and talk to them, and then listen when they talk to you, because they're usually right. I found over the years, my wife worked at a bank, and she said, we made a few mistakes in our past. Hey, they're human as well. But if you've got a problem, you can reconcile. You can adjust that, and you can talk to the bankers. They'll listen to you. Just don't go in half-cocked, and you know. And So the point is this. How did God accomplish this? How did God accomplish this? Well, he did so by dying on that cross to pay for our sins. He paid a price he didn't owe, because we owed a price we couldn't pay. And Jesus suffered terribly on that cross. We see the physical suffering of a picture like this and think, oh, that's awful. But it was really when God made him to be sin for you and me, that the spiritual suffering that God poured out on him, that's when he paid for our sins. Yes, he had to die on that cross to pay for sins, because the wages of sin is death, and he paid the death penalty. But it was the spiritual suffering that was amazing, that he died for us on that cross. He thereby put to death the enmity that stood between God and man, as God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So God imputed to him our sins, our filth, our problems. You know, our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And since the wages of sin is death, somebody had to pay that death penalty. Either we go to hell forever and can never get out, or an adequate substitute could come and die in our place and pay the penalty for us on the cross. And that's why when we were saved, we realized our sins were paid in full. We don't have to pay the price, because Jesus paid the price for us. And he offers peace to all mankind, like this guy. You know, this guy's got a Bible in his hand. He's thinking about what took place on that cross, and Jesus invisibly is behind him. He wants him to be saved. And, you know, I want people to be saved. Fred wants people to be saved. That's why we're here preaching and telling people about this. But what does he have to do? He has to put his faith in what accomplished on that cross. And maybe you've never done that. I would encourage you to think about that and to make that a decision that you can do that today. Okay? Let's look at 2:17 here. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Okay? He is not only is peace, but he also offered peace. He came and preached peace to you, to those who are afar off. That would be the Gentiles. We were afar off. We were alienated from God. And to those who were near, that would be the Jews that would believe in him. Now, not all Jews are automatically saved. They're not. Jews are in the dark just like you and I are in the dark. We're in the dark. We needed information. We needed to hear the good news of the gospel. And this was foretold in the Old Testament here. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 85:10, it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where did that happen? On the cross. Because he satisfied the justice of God on that cross. And mercy and peace have come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed on that cross. Isaiah 59:57-19 says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. What would that require? Faith in the coming Messiah. That's what that would require. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's amazing. No peace at all. Unless they come to Christ in absolute faith. I'm going to skip this verse, Luke 15, for a minute. And let's look at Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, what did he send him? Preaching peace. How? Through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Their problem was that they didn't believe he was the Lord. That was the problem with the Jews. Okay? They didn't believe. So what is this portion of Scripture teaching us here as we wind this down here for a minute? Well, I'm going to mention four things and then read you a little story here. It is teaching us that we are part of a new dispensation or creation that God is forming called the church. We are not Israel, and we have not replaced Israel. Temporarily, God is calling out a people for his name, but God is going to return to that nation here in the future, in the tribulation to come and in the kingdom to come. Jerusalem one day will be the capital of the world. I believe, but the Bible teaches that. And Israel, the Jews and the Gentiles will grab a hold of a Jew and say, we've heard that God's message is with you. Would you lead us to the truth? That'll happen late in the tribulation or in the kingdom. I don't know for sure, but I would say it's late in the tribulation. Okay? Secondly, it is teaching that the things that separated people in the past, God has now dealt with at the cross, so that now we can enjoy peace, harmony, and his will with one another, all for God's glory. All the world needs this peace and this harmony, but they don't have it. There's people that are in the Twin Cities that are at odds with each other. There's variance there. There's variance here. I know it is that's here. So I don't have to think it's just in the Twin Cities. I happen to live there, but that's the way it is. My neighborhood's pretty good right now, but who knows what who knows what next week will bring, right? Yeah. Okay. Number three, it also teaches that if one is not true, it also teaches that if that is not true of you, you're either not saved. So do you have peace and harmony? You have no peace with God, or you're carnal, you're not enjoying the peace of God. So there's a difference between peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ when we put our faith in Christ. But we have the peace of God in the Christian life when we're spiritually minded and yielded and dependent upon the Lord. But that's not all. Verse 18, look there. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay? Fourth point here is that because of Christ and his offer of peace, both believing Jews, and that's a key word, I underlined it there, believing Jews and Gentiles now have access to the Father by means of the Holy Spirit. If they're not a believer, they don't have access. They're not saved. And that's why access is very important. Okay? It's that relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed towards us. When the Lord Jesus offered Himself for us on the cross, God the Father rent the temple veil in two, thereby rendering Judaism and the law of Moses null and void as a way of life for the believer in this dispensation of grace here. Okay? God now made a new and living way for sinners to come to God and enter His presence. That being through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why, thinking of this word access here, I read a story here in one of my commentaries I thought I'd read to you. So this is how it goes. A policeman who was... Wait a minute, I'll get a start up here. One day, a little boy named Willie stood wistfully at the gates of Buckingham Palace. He longed to go in and see the king. Between him and the king, however, there was an iron gates, rigid protocol, armed soldiers, and a watchful policeman. What he wanted was quite out of the question for little Willie. A policeman who was ordering the lad to leave suddenly stiffened and sprang to attention as a well-dressed, confident man approached. A brisk nod from the man, and the policeman unlocked the gates and stood aside. "Come with me, sonny," said the man, taking the little boy's hand. "We're going to see the king." Into the palace they went. Inside were 40 housemaids, 50 footmen, including one man who did nothing but wind clocks all day, and 600 rooms. Willie and the man walked on, to the north wing, up the stairs, along endless passages to the king's corridor on the main floor and into the master suite. Finally, they arrived in the king's presence, and the man spoke, "Hello, father. Here's a little boy who wants to meet you. Would you meet my friend Willie? Willie, this is the king." The little boy had taken the hand of Edward, Prince of Wales, the king's son, and through him, Willie gained access to the king. And that's why all we have to do is to have access. Again, this word access is to take the hand of Christ and believe in Him. It's simple, because He will bring you right into the throne room of God. And you have access by the Spirit to the very Father. Amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Central Lakes Bible Church, Father, for Fred. I want to pray for him and Jen. Undertake for them and the people here. Undertake for these folks, Father, and give them Your grace. And I know You want to use them, Father, to reach others for the message of the gospel. I pray that they would just be willing to be available, usable, and have the message that people could be saved on their lips, ready to speak for You when You give them the opportunity or chance. Thanks for Your goodness, and we pray, Father, that even other believers here who are dissatisfied with their teaching could perhaps come over to the church and find a way that, again, be fed the Word of God, and You could use Fred to do that. Thanks for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for this time today. We pray for our fellowship later on in Jesus' name. Amen.